A very good morning to each of you today. Appreciate you being here. Before we enter our lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for this time to gather in your name. Father, we thank you for the time to study your word and to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, we thank you that for each that is here today. Father, as we have been looking at the family, we pray that you can help guide us in having the families that you desire. Father, we also pray that you help us to walk faithfully unto you all the days of our life. We thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for what that means to us. We thank you for the power of this cleansing blood that takes our sins away. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You probably have seen the photos at the convenience stores, maybe the post office, milk cartons and pages of magazines. Precious faces smiling out to you and I. Epitome of innocence. The photos are haunting words. Missing child. Most today can't fully comprehend the agony and grief of losing a child. There are thousands of families who are experiencing this at this very moment. A small child disappears. Their lives are forever changed. There's a number of reasons. Sometimes it's a domestic issue and one parent or another takes a child and steals them away. One of those horrible situations, sometimes there's a kidnapping or even death. But there's another nightmare that takes place as well. Sometimes the nightmare that results from not just a kidnapping or other situation, but a runaway. How heart-wrenching it is for a child who does not want to live by the rules of the house. And so they choose to leave. No one coerced them. No one took them away. They leave on their own. Not to minimize the agony felt by many families of missing children. But one of the great tragedies also is taking place today is when a child goes missing spiritually. As we continue our study of God's design for the family, sometimes we can do everything that the Bible tells us to do. We can bring our children to worship. We can study with them. We can do what God needs us to do, and yet our children still go missing. They do not accept the faith. They do not choose to follow the ways of the Bible instruction and what was modeled before them from the time they were young. Sometimes as children enter into life and they are experienced with many influences, whether it's from the television or the internet or friends or school or college, sometimes those influences draw children away. Even the very best efforts we can possibly put forth, it's still possible that children go missing. See, God made each one of us in his image, according to Genesis chapter 1 and 27. He made us with the ability to choose right and wrong, to make choices on our own. And children can and have often decided to go a different direction than the way they have been taught. We see many examples of this in the Bible. We think about Cain and Abel. We think about Jacob and Esau. But this morning, I'd like to focus our attention on Luke chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. I encourage you to look at the parable of the prodigal son, beginning in verses 11 and following. The parable of the prodigal son is not only a parable about two sons, but a parable that includes a father. And this morning, I'd like for us to look at that father and how he dealt with a son that went missing. First of all, as we read the text, we see that Jesus gives us three parables in this chapter. And this parable is a reflection of his care, God's care for the lost people. But as he comes to this parable of the prodigal son, we see that as the parable unfolds, we see first of all that the parent, the father here, gives his child freedom. See, parents must learn to give their children freedom. As difficult and as challenging as it may be, we need to realize that there is a point in time where children are going to leave and fend for themselves. In Luke 15, we see that the younger son, for whatever reason, rejected his home. He had the comforts, he had the stability, he had all the benefits of home, but he decided to leave. He wanted his freedom, and so he made the choice. Someone has said, love is like a dove. If you have it and let it go and it comes back to you, you know it was meant to be. That may be a hard saying to swallow when it comes to our children. It may have been a hard thing to swallow when it came to the father. But the young son wanted his father to give him his inheritance. Notice from verses 11 through 12. Then he said, a certain man who had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them up, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The father gave his son his freedom. As difficult as it may be, he gave him that freedom. And in giving that freedom, it included giving his inheritance. And the father knew that the boy would probably waste it. He knew that probably that wasn't a good time. There was still some growing and learning that needed to be done. But as the parable unfolds, we see the father gave in to his son's request. The father could have kept it. He could have put his foot down. He could have done a number of things. But as Jesus tells his parable, he gave what the boy requested. Freedom is dangerous. Freedom is dangerous. The father knew the dangers. He was experienced. He was mature. He understood the pitfalls. He understood the heartache that comes if his son took that money and didn't know how to use it. As we read verses 13 through 16, the boy did the one thing his father feared. He wasted the money on wild living and spent everything. We can easily look around and see children today often do similar things. Well, maybe they don't ask for the inheritance, but maybe they ask for the car or maybe an apartment or some other monetary gift. And then they wreck the car. They don't take care of the apartment. They don't pay the rent. They waste the money. A father once said to his son, God gives us every person a rope. Each person can choose what to do with that rope. You can tie the rope to something and pull it, or you can put the rope around your neck and hang yourself. There is consequences to freedom. And some of those consequences take life and experiencing life for us to understand that. And that is what the young son did. He had enough rope, and we might say hung himself. The young son left because he thought he could conquer the world. He was old enough, he tough enough, he had the money, he had everything, and so he thought he could do what he wished to do. His dream had come true for a moment. He was his own boss, made his own decisions, came and go from the house when he wanted. And then the money ran out. And when the money ran out, the friends ran out. And then he realized that how helpless he was when he realized that he was fighting for his life by living with the pigs and longing for their food. For a Jew, this would have been despicable. It would have been a lowest blow that one can imagine. Pigs were unclean. They were unclean animals. You weren't even supposed to eat them, let alone live with them. There is a price to freedom. Sometimes we each must learn the hard way. And it's true that parents are to teach their children. We're to teach our children to be independent, how to manage money, how to take care of themselves, to provide for themselves, and how to put God first. Because there will be a time our children will be independent. They will leave home for a job or a college or the military or for marriage. There is a time and coming in their lives where they're going to be independent. But sometimes children decide they're going to leave before the time is ready, we might understand. They're going to leave when they want to, and sometimes this is out of rebellion, like the young man in the parable. Notice as we read this parable that the only when the young man came back is when he came to himself, when he came to his senses. He had experienced life. He had gotten everything he wished, dreamed, and imagined, and then all that ran out. The young man came to his senses when he hit rock bottom. He was empty. He was hungry. He was poor and lost. That empty feeling, That lost feeling, that nothingness feeling, brought him back to reality. You know, it is true that sometimes when we are dealing with people, whether it be our children or those are our neighbors or our friends in the world, that sometimes as we're teaching them the gospel or trying to invite them to hear the gospel, sometimes they will not listen until they have experienced rock bottom. They make the wrong decisions. They try every avenue. And sometimes the only thing that gets our attention is hitting rock bottom. And that's the case with the prodigal son. And he thought, I must go back. Even my father's servants are treated better than this. So he makes the long journey back. See, this is the beginning of repentance. This is coming to oneself and going back home, changing one's life. This is the beginning. Like many young people who rebel today, some decide to come back home. So if we understand that parents need to give their children freedom, the next point is, number two, parents know best how to treat their wayward children. Notice in verses 17 and following, when he came to himself, we see that he decided to go back home. The son returns home not knowing what to expect. Would you? After you squandered your parents' wealth, after you have squandered moral living and lived among the lowliest of lowly, and even found yourselves in something as despicable as a pig pen. This act of repentance of coming home, his heart was guilt-ridden. He had failed. Could you imagine that feeling? You're going back home. The business didn't work. The ideas didn't pan out. The dream didn't come to reality. He comes back as a failure, embarrassed, humiliated. He did not want to come home this way. Probably wanted to come home successful, that he did it, proud, accomplished, but instead of a speech of how great he is or was, he's now preparing a speech of how wrong he was. But as far off as he was, his father saw him. A very interesting part of this parable is that while he was a long off, the father was looking for him. And as we see this, his father came to him, ran to him, filled with compassion, hugged him and kissed him, and then threw his son a party. I find it interesting, out of all the family members that could have been there, it was the father. The father was the only one to meet the prodigal. He was waiting and watching for his son. And notice that the father doesn't lose his face during this process. Many times when there is a prodigal, sometimes we might question our faith. We might question our situation, and we might even give up on faith ourselves. But in this case, we see the father stayed true. He stayed loyal to God, and he stayed faithful. I had one acquaintance of mine who is a faithful gospel preacher. And he told me a time about in his family where he had a situation where his child became a prodigal. All his life, he had brought this young person to services, studied the Bible, involved with all the youth activities, and was doing everything right, we might say. But this child still found the wrong crowd, got involved with drugs, refused to go to church, refused to live the Christian life. And it got to be such a problem that even the parents had to call the cops on this young person as he was home. The child was forced to leave, kicked out. They had no other options. My friend, as he told the story, reminded me or shared with me how greatly he and his wife grieved. They didn't really know what to do. Here is one who had stood before the congregation and helped others to live their life, now have questions of how to live during this situation. And during this time, he did say that he stayed faithful. He continued to worship, continued to go about his work, continued to go on faith. Some time had passed. Things had straightened out, and the child ended up coming home. And when the pain had eased, and the relationship had developed better, and things were coming along pretty well, the father went to his child and said, "Why was it that you left?" As heart-wrenching and as challenging as this was, he asked, "Why did you leave?" And the child said, "It was because of your Christianity. I couldn't take it anymore." And it really depressed the father. But as the father persisted in the conversation, he came to the next question and asked his child, "Why'd you come back?" And this is the words of the child. He says, "Because of your Christianity." See, we must give our children freedom, but we also must continue to be faithful to our Lord ourselves. Our children are going to have to work out some things in their life. They're going to have to make the choices of their faith. They're going to have to be able to ask those questions that we had asked one time in our life. And they're going to have to make the faith their own. We need to remember and remember diligently that they have to make that choice. Remember Ecclesiastes 18 and 20, which says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And basically what it's telling us, each one of us are going to have to give an account for the way we live. We're each responsible for our relationship. Try as we might to teach and to lead and model and set the example, particularly for our children, they must make the choice. And regardless of what that choice may be, we as their parents must stay faithful to God, because that is the one thing that may bring them back, is seeing our faith, seeing our maturity, seeing how we overcome those obstacles in life. It is our example. See, when a child does come back, and sometimes they do, a parent needs to be able to be there for them to show them that that is the right way, to show them that is the right direction. There needs to be a home for them to welcome back. There needs to be that spiritual place that they can come and get that right direction. See, when a child does come back, a good parent often treats a child not the way the child deserves to be treated, but rather with unmerited favor. And that's what we see in Luke chapter 15. Notice again what the father did in verse 20. "And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And then notice verses 22 and 23, the father celebrated his son's return. The father did not ask about the lost money. He did not ask about his misadventures. He did not play a guilt trip on him. He did not ream him out or scold him for his shameful choices. He knew the son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. They began to celebrate. They had a party. They had a good time. This family needed some good times. This family needed some happiness. They needed some rejoicing over this one son who was lost but now was found. He came home. Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and had returned to the Union. Lincoln said this, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." And that's how the father treated his wayward son. But as we read on in verses 25 and 29, we see that there is an older brother that's there, and he's not happy about the situation. As he heard the music and dancing, he became very upset about what was going on. He was invited to the party. He was encouraged to come, but he didn't. You know, some children test the character of their parents, and the older son is no exception to the rule. When the father came to his older son in verses 28 through 30, the older son gave his father angry words over his reaction to his young son and basically said, "I was here, I've been faithful, and yet look what you've done to this wretched individual." The father must have been saddened, upset at his older son. But look how the father reacted in verses 31 and 32. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that he should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. It was lost and is found." Keep in mind, Jesus is telling a story to the Jews. And it's the Jews that he is targeting. It's the Jews that are acting like the older son when all these people are following Christ and they don't believe that they have the moral character. They don't have the spiritual character to be included in the people of God. And so Jesus is targeting the Jews and reminds them that all repent can come back home. As we look at this parable, what can we take home? We have 2 points. We see that parents are going to sometimes deal with prodigals. And so sometimes we're going to have to give our children freedom before it's time. But number two, when that freedom runs out, when they realize how hard life is and how difficult it is, and when they hit rock bottom, we as parents need to be there to welcome them home and point them in the right direction. See, in this parable, if we learn anything, it reminds us the deal that parents, grandparents for that matter, must teach children how to give them their freedom. You know, we have about 18 years. We have to deal with all kinds of things. And it's parents' job to teach and to train and to guide. And one day, those children are going to leave. It's up to us to try to use that time wisely. But as I mentioned earlier, sometimes children leave before that time, before they're ready, and before we're ready. So how can we deal with those who are a prodigal child? Maybe you have a prodigal child. Here's some suggestions, some advice. One, don't be embarrassed to ask for support and prayer. You know, we all, as a brothers and sisters of Christ, need to encourage one another and support one another. And it just may be someone else is going through a similar situation or has. And so we need that support. We need to share in prayer with one another. We need to also realize, number two, don't blame yourself. I have talked with many parents, and I think of one in particular some years ago. He was a godly man. He did what he thought was best in raising his child. And I remember sitting with him in his car one day when his prodigal was out doing things that was unspeakable. And he looked at me and asked me, what could I have done? And I said, I don't know. All I know is that today is the day you have. And today is the day to use the best of your ability to help influence and love this child the way they need. The past is the past. Stop blaming yourself. All of us can have regrets, and all of us have decisions that we have made that we wish we never made, but we don't live there. We live in today, so stop blaming yourself and live better today. Number three, know the difference between helping and enabling. You know, parenting a prodigal often means practicing tough love. We have to set limits and boundaries. We have to change our parenting. And so we may have to cut the money or cut the use of the car. There might be some things where we have to set boundaries. We also, next, don't forget the rest of your family. Too many times I've seen families with prodigals spend all their time dwelling on this one individual, spending energy and the expense of neglecting spouses and other children. We need to remember in these difficult times there are others in that family. There's a spouse, there is other children that need your attention, that need your love. Next, realize your parenting has changed. Parenting a child in a prodigal way has changed. We see that in the parable, that there are some things that change, and we need to have the wisdom to know how to parenting in a different way. And last, remember, God loves your child more than you do. As difficult it is to have a prodigal, as it is difficult to have one leave the faith, we need to remember God loves your child more than they do. We need to remember that. He hurts because we hurt. He knows the pain. And he is also the one who can help. But second, we need to realize and look at a brighter future. We need to realize that as we look at this situation, as we look at this parable, that the one thing I have seen over the years is that often, the prodigal season is just that, a season. So keep praying for that prodigal. Keep setting example for them. Sometimes children do outgrow their prodigal stage. Sometimes they will hit rock bottom and they realize that they need to come home. Sooner or later, many children return to a good relationship with their parents and Christ. Keep being faithful. Keep being that stabilizing force in that life as you rely on Christ. And as we look in the text in Luke 15, be prepared to accept them when they come home. when they come home repenting and looking for help and looking for love, do not say, "I told you so." Do not scold them. Do not be able to say, "You should have listened to me." Follow the example of what we see here in Luke 15. Love them. Welcome them home. This child of mine was lost, but now is found. As we conclude this morning, may we strive to be like the Father in Luke 15, that spiritual hero to our children. May we guide and lead and be the best that we can be. And the greatest gift that any parent can give their child is a love for God and a faith in Jesus Christ. Interesting enough, it's when we become a Christian, we're able to call God Father. This morning, is God your Father? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus and put him on in baptism? Are you a child of God? If not, he waits and longs for you to come home. Or maybe you have done that and for some reason you have drifted away. You need to come home. You are a prodigal spiritually. You once was found, but now you're lost. Come home. Come now as we stand and sing.